Good morning. Let's conclude together chapter 19 as we read paragraph number 7, which continues to reflect on the law of God. Paragraph 7 reads as follows. Having just spoken about the law, all the different forms of law, and especially the moral law, neither are the forementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it, the Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully which the will of God revealed in the law requires to be done. Well, let me try to explain that now. Chapter 19 has described the different ways in which the Bible speaks about the law of God. It described the moral and ceremonial and civil laws and explained how only the moral law continues in force today. Paragraph 6 then spells out how the law is useful to guide our lives and show us our need for the Savior and restrain God's people from sin. The threats of the law teach us to fear disobedience, and its promises help to lead us in ways that God favors, as Andy explained last week. Well, this paragraph follows closely on after that, but since that was such a mammoth paragraph for Andy to cover, I didn't ask him to do this one too. But the two are very closely related. This final paragraph tells us explicitly that the law and all those different uses that we looked at last week are in no way contrary to a life of grace. Some people think that Christians should not think about the law. They argue that we should never be motivated to obey God because of a hope of blessing for obedience or punishment for disobedience. Well, if the law were our only motivation in life, that would be a problem. Not least because in so many ways we fall short of God's perfect standards every day. Our lives as Christians should be fundamentally fueled by grace and love that we find in the gospel. But we should never think that God's law and His gospel are at war with each other and cannot coexist in the life and in the thought of Christian believers. And we can say this because of all that we've said so far about the law and the gospel. And we can say this because Scripture itself addresses this very point. Paul once asked aloud, or asked on paper, is the law then against the promises of God? And the answer for him was obvious and emphatic. Definitely not. In fact, if there could have been a law which would have given life, this was it. As he says in Galatians chapter 3. We need a Savior not because of a problem with the law, but because we are not the kind of people who can keep a law. And here Paul is clearly not speaking only about ceremonies, or only about sacrifices, or only about the civil law. He has the moral law in view. The fact is that the Spirit of Christ both subdues and enables Christians to freely and cheerfully heed the Word of God, the will of God, rather, which He's revealed in His law. It's this Holy Spirit that God promises through the prophet Ezekiel when he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. And so far as I can see, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about the new covenant, which is one more indication that the law is not contrary to the gospel. In fact, Jeremiah could see from afar that the new covenant believers would come to love the law. He spoke of a covenant that God would make with the house of Israel one day. And one of its distinguishing features had to do with the law. Strikingly, we are not informed that these New Testament believers would distance themselves from the moral law of the Old Testament. On the contrary, they would be enlightened as the Lord put His law within them and would write it on their hearts. It was in that way that God would prove His great declaration, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Well, this is a note that we need to strike today, for evangelicals are increasingly unclear about their relationship with the law. Or if they are clear, they're sometimes clearly wrong, not seeing that the moral law was first given in the Old Testament and really does continue to have abiding relevance in the New. In fact, we know that that's what New Testament believers need to hear, because this is the passage from Jeremiah that the writer to the Hebrews quotes at length, at the very moment when he is describing the new covenant. Now, of course, he'll go on to say and explain all the ways in which the new covenant is truly new. In the new covenant, we no longer worship in an earthly tabernacle or temple. In the new covenant, a high priest no longer continues to offer sacrifices day after day. Jesus Christ is that priest. He gave himself as a sacrifice once for all. There's no longer a multitude of ceremonies either. We just have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, if it would have supported his arguments, or if he had been on that theme, the writer to the Hebrews also could have added that the judicial and civil laws of the Old Testament have also passed away. There really are many points of discontinuity between, or contrast between, the two covenants. But there are continuities between those two covenants, the old and the new, including this very important point that the author to the Hebrews mentions, that the Spirit of Christ, he mentioned, I'm paraphrasing here, but the Spirit of Christ grants New Testament believers a love and a respect for the moral law that's delivered in the Old Covenant. So let us show that respect ourselves. Let us remember that the New Covenant is new in many ways, but God's moral law continues unchanged. And let's remember this both in the way in which we think and speak about God's law, and in the way in which, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we endeavor to keep it ourselves and encourage others in the same. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you revealed yourself to us, and that you gave us a guide to show us how to live in a way that would be good for ourselves and pleasing to you. We pray that you would help us to keep your law by your Spirit. Help us to love your law. And then as we live out lives of thankfulness to Jesus Christ, our great Savior, we pray that you would equip us to do every good work and prepare us to spend eternity with you. Do this, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.